إلهي على
أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder. In order that each and every one of us becomes a true companion and soldier of our Imam, that we're able to join his ranks, recite the third one even louder. For those who weren't here last night, we said that the discussions that we had prior to this, over the course of the last week that we've been here amongst the brothers and sisters here, we were covering some of the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi. To learn from it, to learn from the political dimension of that. But we started last night saying that there's another dimension of all of this which should not be neglected, and we need to strike a balance between the two. And that is looking at the philosophy behind why Islam has a government in the first place. Islam is not interested in giving people the power to rule just for the sake of it, for people to have power over others. That's not the intention, that's not the purpose, that's not the philosophy behind government. There is a purpose behind why Islam considers government so important, considers authority in society so important, that it actually has something called Jihadul Ibtida'i. This is something that for a lot of us it's new. We have battles that we in our history that the Holy Prophet fought in order to remove an authority that was not legitimate, in order to remove the authority that was there during that time that caused the people that were under that authority not to accept Islam. It's called Jihadul Ibtida'i, translated to English by some at least as offensive war. In other words, without them attacking, the Holy Prophet went over there, Amir al-Mu'mineen went to these tribes, and they had war to remove the authority that is Ittaghut. That's how important authority is in Islam, the authority over society. Who has authority over other human beings? Why is that so important? Because the goal of creation is the perfection of mankind. It's the perfection of humanity, which is achieved and accomplished through ibadah. That's why the verse says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create mankind and I did not create the jinns except that they worship. It's not like God benefits from our worship or likes to see us worshiping Him. Like some of these tyrants like people to kiss their hands or to kiss their feet or whatever. It doesn't matter if you do your worship or you don't. You want to prostrate for hours or never prostrate to God. It doesn't hurt God, it doesn't benefit God. It's all for your own benefit. The ubudiyyah is the path towards perfection. In order to have this accomplished and humanity reach that goal, any negative influence that's going to cause people to move in the wrong direction, Islam is opposed to that. That's why authority is so important in society, to make sure that the wrong influences are not there. So in other words, the whole purpose of the coming of our Imam and setting up that government, which we were talking about what is going to be important in us trying to help that out, all of that is to have people reach that goal and reach that perfection, reach taqarrub ila Allah. So we need to focus on this aspect a bit as well. Spirituality, that is the goal of our creation. That's what we need to be moving towards. If we do so, then we have perfected ourselves. We can be considered the soldiers of the Imam as well. In order to do so, we said there's a surah in the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, that we want to go over and try to take some points from that to benefit us. The first verse that we started last night is the verse that says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد أفلح المؤمنون. Verily, the mu'minun, the believers, reach, are going to be, and are in the state of falah. And we said the state of falah has got two dimensions. One is related to this world. Sometimes in our talks we have to emphasize this, that faith and belief helps you out in this world. Faith and belief helps you have a better life right here. Faith and belief gives you enough money to survive on and to have a very good life without the defects of having that, without the problems of having it, without the problems that people who have it in this world are facing it. For example, we mentioned a couple last night that the money is so much, they're so worried about it, they'll have a heart attack because of what happened in the stock market. And what kind of benefit is that money would have for you? It's supposed to be there to help you out, but if it causes you to have a heart attack, what kind of a benefit is that? Right? Islam and religion helps you to have prosperity in life without the defects, without the problems. And that's very important. That's a discussion maybe sometime we could go over. What Islam's view is about economics, about having property, having wealth, alright? And what's the difference if people ask, if this is your claim, if you say Islam has such great teachings, then why is it that you see in the Muslim world and the Muslims are all backwards and they're third world countries or at best developing countries, and you look at the wealth of the world, you find it elsewhere amongst the Kuffar? These are very good questions that we have to address in a different session. But the point is that sometimes we try to address that dimension, which is very important for people to realize, people who consider this world very important, which it is to a great extent, very important, for us to emphasize that, look, religion is not there to destroy your dunya to give you the hereafter. It's going to give you the dunya as well. You have a dunya, a world, a life here before the hereafter that will be more enjoyable to you than a life that is without faith. But sometimes when we talk about religion, when we talk about the falah, the prosperity, we leave out the dimension about after this life. Okay. Sometimes we put it out there to people and we don't expand on it. We say that, look, the life in this world is just a game. Even if you enjoy it, or you don't, it will come to an end. Then you have a hereafter. Then you have another life. Try to think about that. Try to think about an eternal life. But leaving it at that is not enough. So what we're trying to do is to say, and try to go over some of the concepts about the life after death. Let's try to realize what type of terrain we're getting ourselves into. And we will be put in that. Then compare and see how important that is and how important this is. When it says the mu'minun, the true believers, the true faithful people are going to have salvation in the hereafter. If we don't know what the hereafter is, we just have this vague picture and we hear different things that don't make up really a clear picture for us, then that's not something that we can really work with too much. We have to get a clearer image. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ It means in all aspects, in all dimensions of life, starting with the life in this world, at death, after death, in Barzakh, on the Day of Judgment, in the hereafter, when people go to paradise or to hellfire, they reach falah. But what does all of this mean? I want to go over a little bit and cover some of those topics. Let's see what this means. Let's see what death means. Let's see what life after death is. Let's get a kind of a description. A semi-understanding to an extent. Recite the salawat. So the first stage of our transfer from this life to the hereafter is called death. Before we get into some of the descriptions that we have about death, which are very important for us to understand, we have a number of hadith, and this is a problem amongst us as people in general, but as faithful people out here, we haven't gotten used to a culture, an Islamic culture, not a Middle Eastern culture, an Islamic culture that would be beneficial in this. That is remembrance of death itself. Remembrance of death is one key element to help us avoid sin. If we know, if we realize, if we keep it in our mind that this life will come to an end, number one, it's not going to go on forever. It will end at some point. You're not going to have an eternal life. And don't think death is for everybody else except for me. Death is for everyone. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ Everyone is going to experience it. There's a difference between us having that in mind or we just neglect it. And sometimes when the thought comes, we just want to push it aside. We don't want to think about it. When things come around us to remind us, we want to quickly move away from it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to be reminded of that because it's scary. This is not Islamic culture. Of course, the form of remembrance of death, yeah, if you have the Western ideology for death, which is that that's the end of life, then it is pretty scary. I don't want to be reminded. We only have this life, and that's it. Once this life is done, then you're gone. I don't want to be reminded of that. Let me have as much fun as I want. That form of remembrance is useless. But if we realize that this is not the end of it, it's the beginning of your eternal life. It's the beginning of eternal life. Then remembrance of that makes a huge difference. One of the ways to remember that is going to the graveyard, brothers and sisters. One of the recommendations that we have. Visit the believers that have passed away. Do a Fatiha. All of us will sometime end up in a graveyard. And a believer coming and visiting our grave and sending some Fatiha, saying Surat Inna Anzalna 7 times according to Hadith, putting your hands, both hands on the grave. These are things that can benefit the deceased. And it has a benefit for us. Remembrance. Remember that you're going to be there. Sometimes the believers would go into graveyards. They would dig up a grave and lie down in it. To be thinking of that. We're going to end up there. We will end up. There's no escape. Even there is a report about Prophet Nuh ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. The Holy Quran says the years that he propagated the message that God had given him before the rain came, okay, was 950 years. Some say his entire life was over 2,000, some say 2,500 years. Okay, it's in the thousands. We don't even get to the hundreds. Okay. In the thousands. When the angel of death came, the report says he asked, he was under the sun, he asked to move into the shade. And then his life is taken. And at that point, when he moved there, he made this statement that my entire life feels like this one step going from being under the sun into the shade. On the day of, we have plenty of verses, on the day of judgment, everybody was going to say, it was like a second. Some of us are young, we don't understand this. When you start getting older, because when we're young, we keep wanting to be older. But when you start getting a little older, in your late 20s, you start your 30s, and then you start getting into your 40s, then you're like, whoa, time is going by too fast. Can somebody stop the clock a bit? It's ticking away. And you realize, you look back, like all of that passed in just a second. I can't believe it's been so many years that something happened. This is going to happen. Don't think it's far-fetched. Remembrance of death is very, very important. So many hadith that the wise people keep that in their mind. It's a fact about their future. They need to plan for it. Everybody needs to plan for it. And the second point regarding the remembrance of death is misconception that you're going to be 70 before you die. You can die at any minute, any second. There is no guarantee. You don't have to get old. How many people do you know that have died? People are dying in Somalia that are 2 years old, 3 years old, 5 years old. You could die at any minute. How many car crashes do you know of? Relatives or friends, the whole family passed away. You have infants, you have 5-year-olds, you have 10-year-olds, you have 20-year-olds. There's no guarantee. Don't think that death is for everybody else, but it's not going to come around and get me. Alright? And one thought, since we're talking about this remembrance helping us about sin, one thought that can be very helpful. God forbid, if we are in the state of sin when the angel comes to take our life. That's the worst situation. Imagine that you're going to be meeting your Lord. The worst. People die of sin itself. They drink so much, God forbid. I don't know why some Muslims, I don't know if it's become like people don't realize it's haram. I'm hearing a lot that unfortunately it's becoming a problem in our communities. We don't realize it's haram, how great of a sin this is. Some people drink to the extent that they get alcohol poisoning, they die. That's the worst state to meet the Lord. Remembrance of death, brothers and sisters. Let's try to get that. Now, death itself, what we deal with in regards to death, there's two dimensions to it. One dimension you and I can see, that's the physical dimension. Have you seen, have you witnessed people dying at their deathbed, like the second that they actually leave this world? Person lying in bed, if they are lying in bed, because sometimes it's at an accident scene, and it's pretty scary to see that scene. Where a person is lying there and after a few minutes they just die. One dimension of that is the physical one that you see. Illness, for example, comes, there's a heart attack, and the body stops functioning. In the hospital, they have the person on drugs or something to kind of ease their pain, and the person gradually dies. You don't see too much movement, too much activity, too much struggle. You just see the person seems like they went into a deep sleep. A lot of times that doesn't happen. A lot of times it happens in a very, very tragic way. Okay. A lot of blood and a lot of other things that are involved. Now what I want to say that is that all of that is the physical dimension. You have no clue. We have no clue what the spiritual dimension of death is. Recite a salawat. The verse of the Holy Quran says this, وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ. The second of death, the events that lead to that, is called سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ. سَكْرَةُ is intoxication. If a person is intoxicated, they call intoxicants muskir, because they create the feeling of intoxication, which is sukr, or in this case sakra, one sakra. Like at an instant, they seem to be intoxicated. What does that mean? It means that they are seeing apparently what's around them, but the way they're feeling, the way they're reacting, it's as though if you see a drunk person, when they're walking around, they're not really aware of what's going on. It seems like they're in their own world. That's what Sakratul Maut is. Because they are in a different realm of existence right now. They're feeling things and seeing things that you're not seeing and you can't see. Say salawat. There's a number of hadith about how to ease that. This is about believers too, people that haven't reached a higher level of faith. It says, for example, إذا دخلت على مريض وهو في النزع الشديد. في النزع الشديد. That the life is being taken away because the soul is being extracted from the body. This is all of this, all the painful stuff that we're going to be talking about, all of this is for people that are not considered mu'min. The verse is قد أفلح المؤمن. Trying to explain what happens to people that are not up there. They don't have that level of faith. There's certain instructions that we've been given as to what to do to help ease the death, the process of death of an individual. It says if you go there, you see a person that's dying, that's struggling. As I said, right now in the hospitals, what they do is that they are doped up. You know, they really don't feel it. If they're there in time, they give, or I can't say they don't feel it. They do feel it, as we said. The physical dimension, you don't see it. They're feeling things, but they can't reflect that in their body because the body has been drugged up. It can't reflect what the soul is feeling. But if it's not, then you would see that struggle. It says if you see someone's really, really struggling, do a few things. Tell them to do a certain dua that the hadith has. And one of the interesting things is that if you can take them to where their prayer mat was, where they usually tried to pray. We have a lot of hadith that says, look, try to have in your house an area designated for prayer. And if one is dying, try to take them over there, because it's going to ease their death. And if you can't carry them over there, at least help them look in that direction. This hadith says this, that even if you look at that direction towards where you used to pray, that's going to ease it and quicken the process. Now what process is happening here? There's a verse that kind of describes in very briefly, very simply, the process of death. But before that, let me say this. Close to death time, the eyes of a human being start to open up to a world that they were blind to up to that point. In other words, the veils start to be removed. You start seeing things that others around you don't see. At this point, we have a number of narrations that Shaitan tries to come to you and to take advantage of those last moments. Look, if anybody dies rejecting faith, and being considered a kafir, not in the fiqhi terms, but in the belief sense. In other words, someone actually understanding it, after having understood it, reject it. Shaitan comes to the believers, and he tries his last tricks to get them to disbelieve. Let me give you a couple of stories that are very scary. not scary in the sense that it's spooky and like one of these, you know, some of these horror movies. No, all that is, by the way, these horror movies, they destroy your faith, okay? They make you think that there's all these things around you that are always, you know, trying to get you. You just forget about Tawheed altogether. They're ridiculous movies. No, it's not scary in that sense. Scary in the real sense of the word. We should be afraid of this, losing faith. I'll give you a couple of stories. One story is Ibn Abid, a worshipper in Bani Israel, that worshipped to the extent that he was mustajab al-da'wah. Mustajab al-da'wah means you ask Allah, Allah grants it. How many of us are like that? You make a prayer and God gives it to you. You can see it right there. They used to bring the ill to him. You know, they ask for Amman Yujib and whatever. And people are still in the hospital. We do 10 Amman Yujib. The person is still in the hospital. There's no response. We don't see that. Okay. But this guy was such that they would bring the ill. He would pray. They would see the results right there. That's great status, right? That's a lot of worship. Well, at some point, a good-looking lady was brought to him to cure. They left her up there and they went, the family did. He's a worshipper, he's a good person, he's a pious person, we can trust him on this, and they left. A look leads to so much sin, brothers and sisters, even for people that have been worshipping and practicing. He saw her, he's all alone, right? They thought he's a pious person, and he was. But don't ever think piety for other than the ma'sumeen means that they have ismah. Everybody is non-ma'sum. Even the Ahlul Bayt would not do that. Even the Ahlul Bayt are ma'sum because they avoided things like this. What is this? Being alone with somebody in the mountains. In this case, the Ahlul Bayt used to avoid anything like that. Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he used to walk in the street, if there would be non-mahram coming across from the opposite direction, he would go on the other side of the road. This is how they're ma'sum. Not that they go in the environment of sin, see everything like, oh yeah, we're immune to this. Some of us, I think somehow we think we're immune to it. But don't go to places where it's going to cause you that. Where there's a billboard, there's, I mean, it's all over the place, but you gotta avoid it as much as possible. You can't even, for God's sake, in these countries, you can't even go to the cashiers and pay for something, you know, a chocolate bar without seeing junk. You gotta be careful, control your eyes, don't look. Look down, look away, do something, and when you don't have to go, don't go. So anyhow, he sees her, the beauty attracts him, and he commits a sin, fornication, and after that, he knows that if he prays for this girl to be cured, then he's going to tell the whole world. So he's not going to pray to cure. And he committed a second or a third sin. First it was the look, then this sin. Then he killed her and buried her to tell them, okay, the prayer didn't work this time. They came up there, like, where is she? Oh, sorry, my prayers didn't work this time. And she died. Like, that sounds fishy. Dug her up, realized that she's been killed. They took him down, had a court set up for him. Obviously he's committed murder, and they're going to kill him. Shaitan came to him, all of the stories for this. Shaitan came to him before he was about to get executed and told him, all these years you worshiped God, where is he to save you? Prostrate to me once and I'll save you. He prostrated to Shaitan and he was executed. Okay. Shaitan comes the last moments and just takes away all of that. All those sins were very bad sins, but they could have been forgiven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Shirk is something, prostrating to anyone else, considering anything else a deity, is a sin that cannot be forgiven in the hereafter, but everything else can be forgiven. Shaitan came and took that faith away from him. Another example, it said one of the believers, a good believer, attachment to the dunya. A good believer was about to leave this world. It was his last moments. One of the very important practices that we have, that the Ahlul Bayt have told us, in regards to a muhtadir, someone who is leaving this world, to do is talqeen. Be close to them, don't leave them alone. Constantly repeat, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Tell them, say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Say Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Say Ashhadu anna Aliyan Waliullah. Keep reminding them of these things. Why? Because of this story. They say this man was in his bed and in his deathbed. His relatives, his friends were there, they were telling him this. And what they're seeing is that sakra. They see him there, just staring at a corner, and he's not saying it. They keep telling him, he doesn't respond to them. He's just looking there. After a while, he gets out of it. And Allah saves him. They say, what happened? He said, I was hearing you when you were saying, say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa ashhadu anna Aliyan Waliullah, all of that. And I wanted to respond. However, I had this watch, this clock or watch or whatever it was, that my father had given me. Shaitan was standing in that corner and he was holding it. He said, if you say that, I'm going to break this. It sounds stupid. A watch, a clock, attachment of the dunya does that to you. Attachment to any bit of the dunya is stupid, even if it's a piece of dirt. It's ridiculous. If you have the entire world given to you, it's still ridiculous. Doesn't make a difference. So anyway, Shaitan stands there. And at the last story, when they say one of the ulama in the sense that he had studied in the Hawza, death time had come, they heard him saying words of shirk. He said, I don't believe in divine justice. I don't believe God is just. Why? Because the friend that I had, we came to the Hawza at the same time. My friend became an ayatullah and a marja, and people followed him, but I didn't reach that. We studied the same and I was maybe even better. He became a marja, I didn't become. I don't think God is just. After years and years and years of studying Islam and worshipping God and all of that, and death, losing faith. This is what Shaitan does during those last moments. Our eyes start to open up. But about that sakra, there's some very terrifying things that are said in the Holy Quran if we understand them. The verses in Surah Al-Anfal, verses 50 and 51, this is one of the places where you read this. It talks about الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Kufr has different ranks. There's a practical kufr as well. I want to say, and I've emphasized, this is not only for those who have left religion completely. Sakaratul maut, the pains, the spiritual pains of death happen to people that even have faith, if their practice isn't right. Remember, al-aflah al-mu'minun, he said it's not someone that has just accepted faith. It's someone that's further up there. And we'll talk about that in a bit. It says, وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذْ يَتَوَفَّى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَضْرِبُونَ وُجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ وَذُوقُوا عَذَابَ الْحَرِيقِ ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. Says the reason why you see them in that state, they're not really, they don't seem to be fully there, their attention is somewhere else, is because they're not even having pain in their heart or in their brain or any of that. There's angels beating on them from their face, okay, the front side and the back side, both sides, from all around them. Angels are beating them. God knows what they're using, what painful device that they're using that has been described in the verses of the Holy Quran. And this happens, and it could continue for longer and longer. And that's just the beginning. We're going to get to the first night of Qabr. We're going to get to then the Barzakh, and we'll talk about that. But at this death, let's talk a little bit about قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. These were those who either don't have faith at all, or people who, if they have faith, they haven't reached a level where they're muttaqi, or even above that. That faith is weak. They've committed sins. They will have these. It says, the hadith says, actually this pain compared to that in the barzakh and on the day of judgment and in the hereafter is a mercy for the believer. As painful as it is, it says that God gives the believer this pain so that he can spare them of the pain and punishment in the hereafter. As bad as it is that it causes that sakr, it's like intoxication, it's like that. Now, some of the believers. For believers, it's not like that. I'll give you a Quranic reference. How many of you have recited Surah Yasin? In Surah Yasin, there's a story of three prophets towards the beginning of the surah. It says, to a people we sent two prophets. They were rejected, we sent a third one. We sent a third one. They propagated. And then it said, one man of these people that the prophets had gone to guide them, one man comes and starts to tell his own people. He's not a prophet, he became a believer, and then he starts to propagate to his people. And he says, what the prophets are saying, why do you guys not believe in God? Why aren't you accepting the teachings? And then towards the end of that story, it just says that he was taken to paradise. And then he says there that I wish my people knew what little it took for God to forgive me about all of my past and to put me in paradise. These are the words that are used. Allama Taghawi in al-Mizan says that is his shahada. In other words, when he says these words to his people, they can't take it. They kill him. But that death was so easy, so comforting, that it doesn't even mention the death. It just says, my God, I wish my people knew. He just like, it's like he, out of that life that he had, he suddenly moves into something that there's so much ease and comfort, I wish my people knew how easy it is to be forgiven of everything that we've done in the past. They don't even feel it. About the Shuhada of Karbala, the physical part of it, some reports even say the physical pain wasn't there. Swords are striking. They say when Imam Hussein salamullah alayhi was nearing the time of death, they say his face would glow brighter and brighter. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, "Fuztu Rabbi al-Ka'ba," when he is striking. He's not in pain. He's in a different feeling. He's in a different world. There is no pain. Now, if we move away from the Ma'sumin in these Quranic examples, one last. There was a scholar. May Allah bless his soul. I think it was Sheikh Abbas al-Turbati. In somewhere around Mashhad, in some of the villages. And he was a very, very hardworking man in religion. He would travel from village to village, take care of all the religious needs of the people. Not only did, wouldn't they like help him out in any way, which he didn't expect anyway, but he didn't care. Right? But they would sometimes be very disrespectful, but he would carry it out of his responsibility and his taklif. This is how ulama, true ulama are. Doesn't matter. We're doing it as a responsibility. That's how it should be. People like it, they don't like it, they like to hear it, they don't like to hear it. They respect you, they disrespect you. The prophets were disrespected. This is how the ulama should be. Very, very hardworking. Burying the dead and all the problems, they would always leave it for him to come. All their problems, they would leave it for this man to come. Very religious, a lot of tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt. Says his son narrates this, that when his father was about to leave this world, I said those last moments, one's eyes open up to things that others don't see. We talked about shaitan being seen, or the angels of death coming, the scary angels of death. It says for him, and I've heard this for a number of people as well, when it was getting near the time, he was lying in bed. All of a sudden we saw that he's very awake and aware of himself, and then he starts saying, As-salamu alayk ya Abu Abdullah. As-salamu alayk ya Amir al-Mu'minin. As-salamu alayk ya Fatima al-Zahra. These are the people that have come to accompany him when he wants to leave this world. There's no pain, none of the ugly stuff. This is falah, قد أفلح المؤمن. And we'll end with this verse. The verses also describe this, even the malaika. It's the same malaika, but the way they seem to a disbeliever and a believer, the way they treat them are different. In Surah An-Nahl, verse 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ طَيِّبِينَ يَقُولُونَ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ أُدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ. When the angels come to take the believers, there's no pain, no difficulty, none of that. طَيِّبِينَ. They look very well. They smell very well. Everything is very pleasant. And they greet them. They say, سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. Or the other verse, it says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. The people who say, God is our Lord, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. They are steadfast. They continue on the path. They don't allow the hardships and difficulties to keep them from moving forward. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. This again has been interpreted according to the ahadith and the ulama to be death. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ أَلَّا تَخَافُ وَلَا تَحْزَنُ. That pain, difficulties, grief has come to an end. Good job, Isa. Salamun alaykum. Come in. Udkhulu al-Jannah. This is falah of the mu'mini. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of this month, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of Amir al-Mu'minin, the Imam of our time, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he helps us become true companions and followers of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents and all those who taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the oppressions that they're facing. And we ask Him to relieve all the believers of the hardships and difficulties that they're facing, especially the people of Somalia, inshallah. النبي وآله رحمه الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.